today on Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely.
Stop just being a Christian with that role, but show them what it means for a Christian to fulfill that role in the family. Whether it's a mom or a dad or a husband or a wife, even a child. Maybe that's the mission God has given you today. Maybe your home is in order. And God wants to spill some of that over into now His church. And maybe building up the church is part of what God wants you to do. That's the mission He wants you to be involved in. Or maybe it's the literal mission field.
Humble, devoted disciples. If only we could be more like them in our faith, following Jesus to the end. People's perception of the disciples often elevates them to a place beyond that of being just men. Today, we'll see how Jesus took a group of men with not so desirable characteristics, and He loved them. Now, make sure and stay with us after today's message from Pastor Troy. I want to share our contact information with you, as well as how you can receive a free copy of today's broadcast. Now, open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. Let's join Pastor Troy for part one of our message entitled, Becoming Part of the Solution.
So many of us are trapped in our own little world, our own little ideologies, our own experiences, that we're not gracious to some people. I overcame it, they should overcome it. But what you don't realize is their experience, their whole experience is from a whole new background than yours. And we learn to be a little more patient and a little more gracious. We see them the right way, and that is as sheep without a shepherd. They're lost. They don't have the strength or the ability or the education and instruction to jump that hurdle. Even though it may be simple to you, it's not to them. So God gives you that insight. He emboldens you in prayer and He moves you to act. You say those are all pretty important to have as we're going to minister to people? Then prayer is very essential. Of all the steps that cause us to become part of the solution, prayer is actually the most neglected. And yet, it's there. Well, it's like this. Prayer is for us. Like an engine is for a car. The horsepower comes from the engine. The movement comes from the engine. We need prayer. Otherwise, we're like a car without an engine. It goes great downhill. But any bumps, any hills to climb, it's dead. It doesn't go anywhere. Prayer gives us the engine that we need. In fact, it's in that time where we are praying and seeking the Lord that we're often filled with the power for service. Sometimes you feel it. Sometimes you don't feel it. You don't realize it, but you're filled with that power. Look at chapter 10, verse 1. And when He had called His 12 disciples to Him, He gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Prayer keeps our efforts focused. It gives us direction. Shows us, again, things that need to be dealt with in here and the things that we should be doing out there. You know, we need more time than just 5 minutes in the morning and 5 minutes in the evening. And then, of course, there are those prayers where we don't give God any time to say anything. We just spit them out like the prayers at dinner and the meals. God actually needs time to communicate with us and to get through the surface level conversations. You know those surface level conversations. We'll often have them at church. It's the same questions. How are you doing? How's that? Okay, good. Oh yeah, good. Move on. It's not a bad thing. It's just that you have limited time, lots of people to talk to. But you also know the difference when you're able to get into a smaller group or one-on-one and really talk. That's what God needs. That's what God wants. God doesn't need it. You need it. He wants it with you so that He can really minister to you and speak to you and show you things. Some will say, well, you're talking about the Great Commission, though, going out and to all the world. So we don't have to pray about that. The commission's given. I read it in the Word. I receive it. I do it. Well, that's true that Jesus did give the Great Commission, but he also, in Acts chapter 1, said, go to Jerusalem and wait until you have received the power from on high. And that was after the Great Commission. So though we do have that commission, we still need that sense of direction, that heart work, that sense of power and God's direction. It doesn't come from waiting until God catches up with you and tells you. You've got to devote that time, that upper room time, that quiet, still time to Him, and He will speak to you. Then you can look around and you'll begin to see people differently. Ministry opportunities you didn't know were there. They've been there all along. You just overlooked them or didn't see them. It wasn't 12 amazing men who transformed the world. It was 12 men who spent time with Jesus and were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. That's who changed the world. So let's look at who they were. Verse 2 says, now the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Judas was the one who betrayed Jesus. All right, if we're to look at the solution, look at the problems, look at the need, and then pray for it, the final thing, God's speaking to your heart. He's worked on it. Go for it. You do. Now, to us in the New Testament church, this is a list of who's who. We read these names and we go, man, these are pillars. These are amazing names. These are the apostles, except Judas. But even he's famous. But this is not a list of who's who. If you were to take this list and bring it back to their time before they were walking so closely and empowered by Jesus in the book of Acts, this would not be a list of who's who. It'd be a list of who? Peter, the fisherman. The guy out there who sticks his foot in his mouth all the time. He's one of the sent ones. This Jesus can't be all that smart. Nobody would pick Peter to be a spokesman. He stuck his foot in his mouth all the time. See, Peter was impulsive. He was the impulsive type. He just had to say something. He couldn't let quiet be quiet. If something came up, he was going to interject something. Jesus told his disciples that he'd be handed over, beaten, and killed. They were all trying to take it in. They never could grasp that. But Peter figures he's got to speak up for everyone. No, sir, this will not happen to you. Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. You don't know what you're talking about. You don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. You're thinking on an earthly level. You don't know what you're thinking. You don't know what you're talking about. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter and a couple of the disciples were there, and Jesus was up, and all of a sudden, he was bright, face shone, clothes white, heavenly white. And then two other figures, Moses and Elijah, were with him. Peter saw this. And it's like, Peter, Lord, good to be here. You don't have to say anything, Peter, but good to be. It's good for us to be here. Moses and Elijah are probably looking at each other going, where'd he get this guy? He just got to say something, doesn't he? But that was Peter. That was his personality. But God used him. God transformed him. He was a guy that he jumped first, looked later. He got himself into a lot of messes, but he got himself into them. He moved. God moved him and could use him. And became a powerful preacher later on. There's James and John. They were ambitious. We think, humble apostles. No, they were ambitious. When Jesus was not permitted to go through the town of Samaria, They wanted to call down fire. I said, well, they're not going to let us go through. And they said, you want us to call down fire, Lord? We'll call down fire from heaven. And inspired by Elijah's past performance, he said, look, that's not what we're here for. And then he gave them the nickname Sons of Thunder. I guess that stuck pretty well with all the other disciples. Oh, here come the Sons of Thunder. Settle down, guys. Here they come. They're going to call down fire on all of us. They were the ones who may have been a little more edgy than the others. They definitely were a little competitive and ambitious because they were the ones that seemed to stir things up and always ask Jesus for the left hand and right hand in the kingdom. Can we have the left and right hand in the kingdom? One time their mom actually came. Is it okay if my sons, will you give them the right and the left in the kingdom? I said, look, you don't know what you're asking for. But that was them. They wanted some glory. But God did a work in them as well. You know, John, speaking of ambitious, John was the one whose head was always at Jesus'. You know, Jesus couldn't. Sometimes my little daughter, she's like, come on now, I'm trying to do this, you know, doing something. And she's bumping your elbow. All right. John was like that. He was that disciple. Just, I mean, if Jesus were trying to take some selfies, they didn't have those then, but if you were trying to take some selfies, you would not recognize Jesus without John's head right here. Just in John, you read, and then the other apostle or the other disciple whom Jesus loved, speaking of himself, he wrote that about himself. Like, that was the one he loved. That was me. Now, that's kind of funny to write, but it's true about us. You are the one Jesus loves. Don't you feel special? I do. Sometimes I think we feel just like John. I know he loves everybody in the world, but with the way he pours himself into me and the way he's done this in my life and what he's saying, I just feel like he loves me more. Don't you feel like that? Like he's spending so much time on me, he must love me more. We all should feel that. He's God. He spends time with all of us equally, except for one thing that if we don't give him time, you know, he can't really spend it with us. But he's willing to spend as much time with each of us as we're willing to let him spend. He has the time for all of us, equal amounts. He's God. So he loves us all. That was John and James, a little ambitious. There was Matthew, the tax collector. I don't need to say any more. He was a tax collector. He was a disgrace to his country and to his heritage, having the Jewish name Levi, being a descendant of Levi, the Levites. He let everyone down. Thomas was a skeptic. Didn't believe anything. Probably his upbringing, his past, it was hard to believe. He'd been let down maybe in life, and so that was his approach. I'm not going to believe it till I see it. At the same time, Thomas was skeptical, but he was faithful, even though he was very negative at times. Like when Jesus was going to go to Jerusalem and the disciples said, no, you can't go down there, Lord, because they will kill you. They're willing to kill you. I mean, you've riled things up down there. You didn't pay attention? He said, hey, we got to go. And then Thomas steps up and says, you know what? Let's just all go down there and die with him. You know, he's defeated already. But that was Thomas. Yet Thomas, when he did see Jesus, when he was able to see his resurrected body, gave the greatest statement of faith in the scriptures and said, my Lord and my God. There was Simon the Zealot. A zealot was a national extremist. They would kill, if they had the opportunity, any Roman supporter or any Roman soldier if they could get by with it. They were the kind that you might see them today. You see them in our country and they got one, maybe multiple flags in their yard. And at 5, maybe 6 o'clock in the morning, they're out there raising their flag. He's 70 years old. He's a country man. And they love their country, a little zealous. Nothing wrong with being zealous for your country. We're very blessed in this country. I love this country. But I'd die to defend this country. But I wouldn't murder somebody for this country because this country is not should not stand for that, should not be about that. Now, killing in war, in battle, that's different. People sign up for that. You do know that, right? You're not killing innocent people. When you kill soldiers, they will kill you. But to just kill somebody in the name of America versus this country, I would never do that. That's the dumbest thing. But the zealots, that's how extreme they were. They had their own little jihad thing. And they wanted to kill anyone who didn't support it. Very extreme. And that's where Simon came from. So perfect? No. Not a perfect group. Not a group of all-stars. None of them, probably in our church culture, with the standards that we have, would have interviewed any of these guys. You know, Peter, man, we can't use you, man. You keep saying these weird things. You keep jumping out there and you don't need to say certain things. And so we can't use you, Peter. Make too many mistakes. James and John, they're not in the ministry for the people. They're ambitious. They're trying to get a position. So we can't use them. Matthew, he was a tax collector. We don't want him running our funds for sure. He knows how to manipulate things. Thomas is a skeptic. We don't even know if he's with us. He never supports. He's always negative. He brings us down. Can't use a Thomas. He will bring us down. And Simon is just crazy. Simon the Zealot. So yeah, these guys Jesus chose, but we never would. They're 12 ordinary men. Actually, they're 12 messed up men who, when Jesus said, follow me, they did it. That's the difference. Yeah, you can be weird, you can be quirky, you can be odd, but if you're willing to follow Jesus when he says, follow me and be in and learn from him and be committed, that's the difference. Being in, being committed. So these were 12 men. Jesus said, follow me, and they did. And Jesus brings them, he teaches them, he tells them to look out now, to pray, and now Jesus is about to give them the mission. What about you? If you're a learner today, if you've said, I want to follow you, and you've been learning from him, maybe today he's asking you to look. To look around. To see who it is that God has placed you around, that you're to be an influence. They're sheep without a shepherd. Maybe they're your employers. Maybe they're your employees. Maybe they're your neighbors. Or friends. Even saved friends. Saved friends, though they have Christ and they believe the foundational truths, there are some people at 20 years in, they're not growing at all. I don't know why. I don't know if they just don't listen to messages, if they're in places where it's not really conducive to growth because there's more fluff than Bible. I don't know. But for some reason, it happens. And you have a friendship with somebody like that, and they need to grow. They do so many immature things. You're not there to just go, ah, we're Christians, we're all different. Help them to grow. Because a lot of the problems they experience will go away if they begin to grow and embrace godly principles. So, what about you? What is the mission God's given you? Is it to be a light in your community? How about in the workplace? How about in your family? Maybe it's time for you to take the bull by the horns and to be the one who fulfills whatever role God has given you in your family and to do it. Stop just being a Christian with that role. But show them what it means for a Christian to fulfill that role in the family. Whether it's a mom or a dad or a husband or a wife, even a child. Maybe that's the mission God has given you today. Maybe your home is in order. And God wants to spill some of that over into now His church. And maybe building up the church is part of what God wants you to do. That's the mission He wants you to be involved in. Or maybe it's the literal mission field. God wants you to go out into the mission field. If God has been stirring your heart, don't let the enemy quash that through fear and questions and doubts and uncertainty. Jesus is going to tell his disciples, look, trust in me. Don't take all these extra things. Just trust in me. They're going to learn dependence on him. And in the mission field, it's a great place to learn dependence upon the Lord. So let God do whatever He wants. But remember this, as you do, go for it. You and I, we're not the solution. You're not the solution. Jesus is the solution. We just share the solution in whatever way we are able to. The work of salvation, that's a finished work on the cross. What you are is a witness of that work. Did Jesus really do that work? Well, historically, I can tell you that historically He did die on the cross. He is gone. He is risen. All of this. But when I'm talking about witness, we weren't there for that. I mean, yes, He is alive because I once was blind and now I see. Something has happened in my heart. I am a witness of that. That's where you come into play. You're a witness of those things. We can't all do everything, but we can all do something. And that's what we should do. And it's what we should be doing. So, you want to be part of the solution. So, first look. Look around. See the need. Learn to see people and the people around you with different eyes, with Jesus' eyes. Lost, sheep without a shepherd. Second, pray. Let the Lord fill and direct your service. Become the fragrance of Christ in their life. That's what prayer will help you to do. The priests, they would have the incense, and they would stand before the incense and wave the incense, and it was this beautiful aroma. But being there, they would get that scent on them. And so when they would leave, they would go, and the scent stuck with them. And when they would walk by, you'd go, and that person's been around the tabernacle. That's what they should notice about you. Wow, that person's been around the Lord. You can tell. I can't put my finger on it, but you can just tell by the attitude, the outlook, the uplook, the helpfulness. You can tell. Unfortunately, so many in the church don't carry around the fragrance of Christ. It's the lack of prayer, I think. One thing gives us the wrong outlook. We just sharp and harsh and all of these things like the disciples before Christ. So the fragrance of Christ should come from our lives as you pray. And third, go for it. Be a doer as a Christian, not just a hearer only. Don't worry about what you can or can't do. That's not your call. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. I remember the story of Cameron Townsend. He started the Wycliffe Bible Translators. And they take Bibles and translate them into other languages and bring them to different areas of the world. Well, they started off in Mexico. It was closer. The language had already been translated, so they just needed to do the work of putting it into a... They already had a written language, so they just needed to put it into scriptures. And so they went into Mexico. It went well. Lives were being transformed and converted, and he started having vision for more. And so he got some kickback from those who were with him, and they said, you know what? I understand that we've gone into Mexico, and, you know, that went really well, but I don't know that you're going to be able to go into Muslim and communist countries and Buddhist countries and do this same thing. They're not going to accept this. I don't see how you can do it. Cameron Townsend said, look, if God is leading, I don't see how we can fail. That's the key. That's how we become part of the solution. You stop thinking about how I could fail. Well, I lived through it. You look, you pray, and you do. And you become part of the solution. You're no longer in the way. You're no longer breaking things. Maybe you need the solution today. Maybe you've never received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You can do that today as well.
Deeper and deeper, deeper and deeper, I want to know you more.
Pastor Troy will pick up where he left off the next time you join us for another study through the Gospel of Matthew here on Building on the Solid Rock. If you live in the San Antonio, Texas area, we want to invite you to join us for worship. The messages that you hear on Building on the Solid Rock are produced from worship services at Calvary Chapel, Solid Rock. Maybe the teaching you heard today is exactly what you're looking for in a church. Then please join us. We meet Sundays at 9:30 a.m. and Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. For more information about our ministry, including service times and driving directions, log on to our website, buildingonthesolidrock.com. That's buildingonthesolidrock.com. There you will be able to listen to or download any of our messages in their entirety, as well as get to know us better. Well, that's all the time we have for today. We want to thank you for tuning in, and may God richly bless you.
Up and see the hand that I turned from when the storm began, and it covers me.